speak more about hell than we who are believers. They use it every day in their language. Hell this and hell that and hell this and hell that. They say it out of anger. They say it out of rage. They say it out of frustration. They say damn. Damn this and damn that. But what's sad, and you're going to have to put on your seatbelt here. What's sad is Christians still use the word hell and damn. Do you hear me? If you're using that, you're diminishing the reality of God's judgment. I teach a group over at Beauty for Ashes. They're drug addicts and alcoholics, and they don't grasp the words hell and damn as being bad. They don't see any reason to change. So I have to give them a reason to help them understand those words are not just bywords. Those bywords have been put there by Satan to diminish the reality of hell, to make us insensitive to its reality. You see, but Christians, if you're doing that, you need to repent. And you need to ask God to forgive you and give you control over your tongue. Because if you really believe in those things, you cannot use it the way that the unbeliever uses it. When's the last time you thought about hell in your thoughts? When is the last time you had a conversation with someone and you didn't have to bring up the word hell, but to talk to them about their destiny and their eternity? I admit that it's unpleasant. It's not a pleasant topic, but it's not one we can ignore either. We must tell the truth because it's God's truth. You see, we can blame it on the preacher and say, well, he don't preach it from the pulpit. We can blame it on curriculum, that we don't have anything feeding us in the curriculum about hell. But every believer must take responsibility for it disappearing in Christianity. Every believer must take ownership that I must understand this doctrine and I must understand this truth to the point that it motivates me with compassion. The Apostle Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians that we read earlier. He says, for we must all, can you say that word? All, say it again. All must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That each one, say each one, that's you, may receive what is due, say due. How do you receive what's due? It's because you've sown and you will reap. For the things done in the body, while in the body, on this earth, we will be judged at the judgment for good or bad. That's why Paul says in verse 11, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. How do we know what it is to fear the Lord? We're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That we're going to stand before Him what is due us by our actions in life. That we're going to face in our body what we've done before an almighty God, no matter what it is, whether it was good or bad. That's why we fear the Lord. We fear the Lord because we are going to need to persuade men to fear Him also. You see, we hear a lot about grace, but we don't hear very much about the fear of the Lord. We realize that this is true. And we celebrate it as believer because we are delivered from the wrath of God. We celebrate it because it's not our destiny in eternity any longer. We celebrate it because we made a right decision to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We understand that because that we have been given by His grace and His mercy, forgiven, that we are without hell in our future. We understand that salvation has come to us by our choice, by our behavior, but by God's nature. We celebrate what we're going to receive in reward in eternity, but God is as just in giving us our reward. He is as just in the punishment of those who do not believe. One reason people struggle with reconciling hell is with the love of God. One man who is a bishop, a liberal bishop, he says this: there can be no God in heaven that tolerates hell. Hell will make it hell for God who is love. Do you hear that? There can be no God in heaven that tolerates hell. He would make it hell for himself because he is love. One man said, if such a God exists, that God is a devil. The reason that when someone dies, we don't want to contemplate the reality of people going to hell, because it is such a tragic encounter with the presence of God. Some people say that going to hell for all eternity doesn't equal what they've done in their lifetime. They say something like this: it's like giving eternal punishment to someone for a parking ticket. They have come to accept in their self that their lifestyle is a norm outside of Scripture. They have come to accept because of their lack of understanding of God. You see, there was a time when there was a more consciousness in America about God. We were founded as a nation with a concept and a belief of God. There was a foundation that has been eroded through the years now that has taken God out of the concept of people in America. It's already happened. It happened in Europe before it happened here. When I went to London and went through the cathedrals there, I saw monuments to deadness, monuments to the past. These churches were no longer used for church. They were used for museums where people can come and marvel at the beauty of it. And there'll come a day, if we're not careful, that will be the way it is here. You see, we must understand that there is an absolute truth found in this book. And God is the absolute truth. He's the author of truth. We must understand that. The world doesn't understand that. In fact, if they come to grips with that, they don't like it. Because if God is the absolute truth, then they can't be justifying their behavior and their actions. You see, preachers and believers have become silent about hell because it's such an unpleasant subject. There was a lady that I met over in Alabama in the city of Adamsville. I preached one Sunday this message many years ago. And she walked up to me after church and she said, I worked in a funeral home as a director for 3 years. And I never heard anybody not declared that they went to heaven. For 3 years, every preacher preached every person into heaven. Now, I want to ask you, why? Are we afraid? No, it would not be right to get up and say, this person's going to hell. But it is right to say, this person's in the hands of a just God. You don't have to be rude. You don't have to be rude with the truth. But we cannot give false hope, because if people are sitting in the audience and knowing how people have lived, and they hear these people preached into heaven, what do you think that's going to do about their mentality? That they can continue to live as they want to live as well, and they can go to heaven because somebody's going to preach them there. But I want to tell you, that doesn't work. No matter what a man says in a pulpit at a funeral does not determine the destiny of an individual. There's attempts that people have made to solve the problem of hell's existence. There are those who are universalist. What they believe is that all people will go to heaven. And they base their belief on the scripture in the New Testament that says, because all have died because of sin, because Christ died for all are going to heaven. Because Christ died for all are going to heaven. Then there is the conditional immortality belief. They don't believe everybody's going to be saved. But they believe that there is no hell in regard to eternal torment. Their belief about hell is that hell, you will be annihilated by the flames and immediately your existence will cease. They believe in the eternal life of the righteous. They believe that hell is real, but that the person does not have an eternal punishment. Then there's reincarnation. There are those who believe, again, to try to escape hell, that there is a rebirth of the soul, that when a body dies, that soul is still alive. We believe that. But they believe that soul will migrate and be transmitted from another body into another body, maybe a baby. It may be an animal. They believe that the soul exists, but it's going to constantly be in this evolving state from a person or animal throughout the rest of their existence. Then there are those who are believing purgatory. They believe that if you die in grace... Now, you got to put that in concept. When you die in grace, there is still a need for purification. So you must be sent to purgatory to deal with the sins that might have somehow got slipped by God. So you're there as long as it needs to purify your soul for you to eventually go to heaven. Wow. Then there's the religious pluralism. They're the ones that try to answer the problem of hell, because they have problems with the absolute truth that there's only one way to God. They have a problem that it can't just be focused in on one decision about Jesus Christ. They believe that God would not be just if he did not take the Buddhist way to heaven, the Mormon way, the Hindu way, any way that has a different belief, that belief system will lead to the same place, and that all will end up in the presence of God. And they base this because there is at least some truth in all of those religions. But God's perspective of hell can be summarized in one word: justice. The angel summarized it in two: just and true are your judgments, O Lord. You see, man has a problem with hell because it doesn't understand God's perspective. In the 17th century, there was a minister named Jonathan Edwards. He said that the reason to find hell so offensive is because we have become insensitive to our sin. What are you saying by that? And that was in the 17th century. We are removed to the 21st. How much more are we insensitive today? Can someone say amen? So, what about this? The sin against God is a sin of offensiveness to God. We have to understand the gravity of God's concept of sin. We've got to understand what it really means when we sin against God. We sin against a holy God. A holy God cannot entertain sin. With him, there is no sin. No sin. So how can he tolerate sin? The cross for Jesus was not only just the cross of crucifixion, but the cross was the judgment of God upon sin of the world. How God feels about sin is manifested in the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. He would have not put his Son through that terrible torment, having sent him to earth, if it was not necessary to justify his wrath being taken away from us. It had to come through the torment and the suffering of Jesus Christ, his Son. Revelations 20 and 12. It says, "When I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from those things which were written in the books," listen, "according to their deeds," according to how they lived. You see, we'll stand before God for what we did and what we know. So that brings up a question. I've had it brought up to me as a pastor many times. What about the heathen? What about the person who's never heard about God? What about the person who's never heard about Jesus? Good question. They've never heard the gospel. But the Bible gives an answer. The Bible gives an answer that God reveals himself through a revelation, a general revelation that the Bible explains here. Look at Romans 1:20. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities," now he's going to reveal two qualities of God in this passage. "Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power," you cannot look at this world and not believe that something brought this into existence. The secular man knows that, but he has to explain it away, that it just was a big bang. Well, if there was a big bang, God caused it. Not only is his qualities revealed by his divine power, but by his divine nature. They have been clearly seen, this is scripture, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. What the scripture is saying is those people will be judged, but they will be judged by what they experienced and living in this world and seeing the manifestation of God's power, and they will be judged because of something God put inside of them that they couldn't see. And that is a conscience. And every man born of woman is born with a sense of right and wrong. Amen. Everyone, someone said as an illustration one time, that when a heathen who never has heard of right and wrong, never heard of the law of God, he may eat a man for breakfast as a cannibal, but he will steal a chicken in the dark. Why would he steal a chicken in the dark? Because something in his conscience says that's not right. So we will stand before God from our general, they will stand by the general revelation, and they will stand because of the dictation of their own conscience. From God's perspective, unbelievers are eternally guilty. I want you to get that. Will you say that with me? Eternally guilty. Say it again. Eternally guilty. That means when we leave this earth and die, we will die as we lived. We will die. If we die guilty, we will be eternally guilty. The justification of hell will be because God's moral standard has been violated. It will be because God's truth has been ignored. The rejection of his standard and his truth will not change forever because God, what does the scripture say? He never changes. Neither is there a shadow of turning. There is no change with God. It's not hard to believe in heaven. It's comforting to believe in heaven. But I want to give you a new truth today. It's comforting that there's a hell. And why is it comforting there's a hell? Because there's so much evil in this world. You listen to the news, and you can't help but be grieved at the evil that is happening in our world. You see, all we hear is rape, child abuse, violence, injustices, repeatedly before us. We all grieve when someone gets away with evil. We all grieve when somebody escapes what they're justly to receive. You see, sin is a sin against an eternal God. Now listen. Although man suffers all eternity, he will never pay his debt against a holy God because of his rejection of God's moral standards and his truth. Judgment is just. Why? Because God created us. God's judgment is just. Why? Because he has made a way for us to escape his judgment. He has brought Jesus Christ as a man to this earth who is a God-man, and he died so that our sins punished in Christ would justify us to be free from that wrath forever and ever. So God is just if that person of Christ is rejected. Jesus must be received. He felt the pain of judgment upon himself. There's an unbeliever's experience about after death in the book of Luke, 16th chapter. It's about a rich man who finds himself immediately after death. Immediately, I want you to get that word. Immediately after death, he faces the reality of his decisions in life. He's separated from his body. Back on earth, they've had a funeral. They've had a burial. But his soul is still alive. He's able to think. He's able to speak. He's able to hear. He is able to feel. The Bible expresses in this passage, he's able to feel two things. One, he feels the torment of the flames, even though it's his soul. The second thing is he feels compassion for his brothers that are still on the earth. And he begs Abraham, please, don't let my brothers come to this terrible place. You see, one of the things that impressed me about this story in Luke 16 is he never argues about not being there. About him being there. He doesn't argue with Abraham and say, well, I deserve to be here. No, not deserve to be here. I don't belong here. He never says that once. He accepts his fate, but he turns his attention to those who have the ability to still determine their fate. 2 Peter 2:9 says the Lord knows how to hold. Will you say that word, hold? Hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. Now, this goes back in alignment to Luke 16. He's holding the rich man in Hades until the day of judgment. He's doing this in wait for even further punishment. Look at Revelations 20. Revelations 20, verse 13 and 15. The sea gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. According to what? They had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Where's Hades? It's where the rich man was. Where the people are that die today. Who are lost without God. They're in Hades. But here it says, then death and Hades, those in Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. If anyone's name were not found in the book of life, they were thrown into the lake of fire. Well, you may ask this question because I've had this question asked before. Well, why are they in hell in torment? And then they're going to be cast into hell again. Well, Hades is got the same torture, but it's like a person who's been arrested and is put in prison and he's waiting for his trial. He has to stay there until his trial comes. And they'll bring them into the courtroom from the jail. And they'll have cuffs on. But when the trial is over and they're found guilty, they will be sentenced to go back to prison. And they will be cuffed and they will go back there to fulfill their sentence. Remember this other passage. It says, God knows how to hold the unrighteous until the day of judgment. But after the day of judgment, it's going to be different. What's the difference in Hades and Gehenna, hell? The difference is, in Hades, it's just the soul. But in hell, the body has been resurrected. And the soul and the body is cast into hell forever. Because the Bible teaches there's a resurrection of the body for the believer and a resurrection of the body for the unbeliever. Look at Revelation 14. It says, he will be tormented with burning sulfur. Anybody likes the smell of sulfur? Anybody enjoy that? That's another part of hell. The smell. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment. What? Smoke of their torment will rise. How long? Forever and ever. Forever and ever. There will be, listen, no rest, day or night. You know, Pastor sent back a prayer request to be able to get sleep. And that's just after this trip. But think about being in hell, where there's no rest, day or night. Daniel 12:2 says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life. This is in Daniel, Old Testament. And others to shame and everlasting contempt or everlasting disgrace. I know this sermon is not one you want to hear. But it is a sermon we have to hear. You may have dozed off on me and you may have been on your phone. But hell's as much a reality of where you listened or not. So how, if hell is as real as I've painted it, not from my own belief, but from Scripture, how can we as the church be indifferent about our sons and our daughters and our grandchildren and our friends? How can we ignore this reality when it's real? It's unpleasant. But I want to tell you, the people you're concerned about offending, they have to face a lot of things they don't want to face. They have to face a lot of things in life they don't want to face. They have to face the tax time in April 15. Just as an example.